Join me in a short prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please sit. I've always liked the story of Abraham. He was a heathen whose father was a craftsman, and he's a craftsman of idols in Ur of the Chaldees, and that's our modern day Iraq. And he then responded to the call of God into his life. And to start off with today, I want to look at our verse of the week. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul refers to this verse twice in the New Testament. In Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 3, in which Paul says, "What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And later in Galatians 3, verse 4, which says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness." And then also in the New Testament, the Apostle James refers to it in James 2, verse 23, which says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." But why, therefore, then, is this verse so important? Well, because both the Old and New Testament are similar faith-based covenants. Abraham looks forward in faith to Christ's redemption, and we, in faith, look back at Christ's redemption. Everyone comes through the cross to God, whether it be through the Old Testament or the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, names, they meant a lot. And names used to tell you something about the person, especially in society, where people were hatched, they were matched, and they were dispatched all in one small village or town. And if somebody, for example, worked in a mill, that they may have been called Miller. And if somebody was a blacksmith, well, then they may have had a surname of Smith. In the Old Testament, we find several names for God. And these names tell us something about the character of our God. Now, of course, the most famous found in Exodus, when Moses asks God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God replies, tell them that I am sent you." Voltaire, the famous French philosopher, once said, "I think, therefore, I am." But God said, "I am who I am." God is unchanging. His character is based on his absolute dependability. And here now are some of the names of God that we can find in the Old Testament. I did find quite a few, but I've reduced it rather. One name of God we found is Jehovah Tsidkenu, and that means the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah refers to it in chapter 23, verse 6. "This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And another name for God is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord Jehovah is peace. Shalom means wholeness or peace. It's the name given to the Lord by Gideon. And in Judges we hear, "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace." Another name for God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. And this in Exodus, for I am the Lord who heals you. The term Rapha means to restore or heal or cure, not in just the physical sense, but in the moral sense as well. Another name for God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. And in Genesis 22, Abraham was tested by God and called to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. At the last moment, the angel of God stopped him, and Abraham sacrificed a ram caught in a thicket instead. And we read in verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Another name for God is Jehovah Rahu. This is my shepherd. And we see this, don't we, most famously in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And these various names, they just give you a flavour of the nature of God. The God who is righteousness, the God who brings peace, the God who heals, the God who provides, and the God who is our shepherd. But now I'm going to look at a different name of God, and it's that term that Abraham uses in Genesis 15 when he said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. The word translated sovereign God is the Hebrew name, Hebrew word Adonai. And it is an understanding of that term that will explain why Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him to him as righteousness. The name Adonai, or Adonai, is used over 300 times in the Old Testament. And it means master in the sense of lord or owner. It was how slaves used to speak of their masters, and it was how subjects spoke about their kings. When Abraham said of that God is Adonai, he was stating that God is Lord of all. And he was saying that God is supreme over him. And often we as Christians, we have difficulty in making Jesus Lord in our lives. We're happy to have Jesus as our Saviour, but we struggle with making him Lord. Now, there is a book called Cat and Dog Theology. It's by a chap called Bob Stjogren. And he describes in this book the different attitudes between a dog and a cat. And I think the thing I love about the book is that we all love dogs and cats, but how different they are. And a dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, and you love me. Therefore, you must be God. But a cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, and you love me. So I must be God. And in this book, in a very humorous way, it captures how we often approach God. Both cats and dogs want obedience in their lives. Dogs want to obey God, and cats want God to obey them. Dogs worship God primarily for who he is, while cats enjoy what he has done for them. Dogs study theology and cats meology. And perhaps that's the unholy trinity of I, myself, and me. And isn't it easy, though, for us to be cat-like? But God does not exist for our benefit. The gifts that we have been given are for his glory, for we are called to be his servants. Now, Abraham trusted God because he knew God's character. Abraham based his faith in God, not on blind faith, but on a life of experience with God. His walk with God was a life of commitment. It started in earlier years when he obeyed God's call to leave the comfort of modern-day Iraq and travelled over 2,000 miles to the Promised Land. And that was no mean feat in those days, because unlike we have now, they had no cars. But the key to Abraham's faith was God was his Adonai, his Lord and his Master. When God promised something that seemed so strange, Abraham didn't doubt God. He was fully convinced of the faithfulness of God's character, and he was fully committed to following God. In short, even though he did not see how the promises could be filled, Abraham believed God because he wasn't willing to call God a liar. Now, as I said earlier, Abraham looks forward in faith to Christ's redemption, and how today we look back at Christ's redemption in faith. But now we'll move on to the gospel, and let's look to see if you are ready to meet Jesus. Isn't it amazing how much time we spend getting ready for various affairs, but we seem to spend so little time getting ready for Jesus? People will spend what seems like countless hours preparing for a date to go out, to go on holidays, and maybe even to go to work. And if these were put onto a scale, the scale would tilt favourably in the worldly direction. People will spend time purchasing traveller's checks, getting their hair and nails done, and making sure that their clothing is just right, with no thought of getting ready for Jesus. But I've come to remind us today that every one of us has an appointment to meet him face to face. So the question is, are you ready for Jesus? In the gospel reading, Jesus has been teaching his disciples several eye-opening truths. When he states in verse 40, to be ready for his return. One thing is certain, and that is Jesus will return. We should ask ourselves the question, if he returned right now, would I be ready to meet him? We must also understand that Jesus is going to return whether we're ready or not. And as Christians, we should ensure that we are prepared, that we are preparing to meet Jesus. It's not just enough to be saved. We have been given an assignment, and we should not let the Master catch us without our work undone. What has Jesus assigned us to do? Jesus has assigned us to love each other. He assigned us to visit the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit those in prison, to study his word, to spend time in prayer, to attend worship, to live peaceably with all men. He has assigned us to be forgiving of others. When we stand before him, all of us who are saved will one day stand at the judgment seat of Jesus to receive the rewards for the deeds done in his body, in this body. Standing before Jesus is unavoidable. It is here that we will be rewarded for what we have done for him. Too many people are satisfied with just being saved. Too many people are comfortable with just coming to church, and that's all that they do. But I tell you that Jesus expects more from us than just coming to church. Be advised, it's time to take the inventory of our lives, and it's time to get busy for Christ. So in conclusion, there are 3 points. One, we must be ever mindful about the assignment that we have been given. Two, we must discharge our duties and be diligent of our assignment. And three, everyone will be held accountable for what they do and don't do. So it's time to get serious about the work of the Lord. To get serious about our salvation. To get serious and seek the salvation of the lost. To get serious about making a difference in the lives of others. To get serious about lifting the downtrodden. Now, I don't know if you all remember, but on March the 17th, 1980, Jermaine Jackson, he came out with a song, and it was called Let's Get Serious. So, let us get serious about Sunday morning worship. Let us get serious about Bible study, about prayer. Let's get serious about loving those that don't love us. And let's get serious about spreading the good news of Jesus. Amen.